After this, Paul stayed many days longer and then took leave of the brothers and set sail for Syria, with him Priscilla and Aquila. At Cenchrea, he had cut his hair, for he was under a vow. And they came to Ephesus, and he left them there. But he himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to stay for a longer period, he declined. But on taking leave of them, he said, "I will return to you if God wills." And he set sail from Ephesus. When he had landed at Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church, and then went down to Antioch. After spending some time there, he departed and went from one place to the next through the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples.
Well, hello, Woodman. If you are new to our church, my name's Josh. I'm one of the pastors here. And I and a team from Woodman actually just recently came back Thursday from Asia, where we served one of our global partners at their annual conference. I taught six times. We had a worship team, led like 9-10 sessions. The unsung heroes, though, we brought some student leaders over to minister to the students there. They worked all day, every day, and represented you well. You have much to be proud of. There were about 500-ish in attendance at the conference, and our role was to help encourage and equip those in attendance before they returned to their countries of service. We studied the beginning of the book of Acts, and I'll be honest, was a little sentimental. The beginning of Acts was the first series I got to do here at Woodman almost 5.5 years ago. And to think of all that God has done in my life and in the life of our church in the time since, it was sweet. Not only that, but it was my 9th time at this conference, and the same thing happened. To think of all that God had done through those brothers and sisters and their faithful ministry, it was very good for my heart. Acts begins, as you may remember, with Jesus' final words before he ascended into heaven. And they included both a promise and a call. The promise was that you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And the call was to go out into all the world, to be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. We are now back in the book of Acts. We've done stuff in between, but we're back in Acts in a series that we've entitled The Courier. And as we've studied, we've seen Jesus' words come to life. They had power, and they did go. And the passage before us this morning is, in my mind, pretty special. On the surface, it really just serves the transition from Paul's second missionary journey to his third. But as you look at it, it's not just an intermission. It shows us what the men and women of God were doing when they weren't on the clock. We get to kind of see behind the scenes just the kinds of people they were. No surprise, they seek to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. And that really is what our heart is, to equip each other for ministry, to build up the body of Christ here in Colorado Springs and whatever reach God would give us around this world. As we look at it, there's going to be sort of 4 things that I'd like to highlight. What makes them unique is that they're not really connected. I mean, it's all in the same passage, but it's sort of random. And I've called them all like ministry of, but you could call it like practices or discipline or just something I should do. And my hope is that as we study, that God might impress upon your heart one of them that you would aim to get after this week. If you are new to Bible stuff, at the very least, you will leave here knowing a little bit about the kind of people we want to be. Can't say that we always are, but you'll at least know our target. So with that, let's pray, and we'll study God's word together. Heavenly Father, God, I thank you for your work around this world. I thank you for a body of believers that gets behind it. God, we know that you are here across these campuses this very moment. Bring your word to life. Speak to us, we ask. Help me, Father. I don't want to say anything wrong. Speak through me if you would. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you have a Bible, turn to Acts chapter 18. And we're beginning in verse 18. And if you were with us last weekend, Pastor Stu brought us through the first half of chapter 18, did a fantastic job highlighting what was for Paul unique. He had been in Corinth, and this was his longest stay to date. And it was set apart by a vision he had of God giving him confidence that he would be safe. As we've gone through, we've seen Paul face repeated persecution in each place he went, and God was like, you don't have to worry about this spot. It's going to be okay. What follows is in one way kind of brief, and you almost get the sense that Luke thought this wasn't that important. I mean, he put it in there. But a lot of times it raises more questions than it gives us answers. So I'm going to do my best to kind of tell you what I think it means, but there's some of these things you might be like, I see it differently. Okay, no problem. What I'll tell you is there's no heresy coming here. It's all legit. But Bible commentators, people who study and are faithful to the scriptures, see some of this stuff differently because Luke, at some points, just doesn't give us a ton of detail. The first ministry we see is the ministry of recognition. Look at verse 18. After this, it says, Paul stayed many days longer and then took leave of the brothers and set sail for Syria. And with him, Priscilla and Aquila. At Cenchrea, he had cut his hair, for he was under a vow. And they came to Ephesus, and he left them there, but he himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to stay for a longer period, he declined. But on taking leave of them, he said, I will return to you if God wills, and he set sail from Ephesus. When he landed at Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church, and then went down to Antioch. So after this, the many days is after Paul and some of the people had been dragged before the tribunal and they had this tremendous legal victory in which Paul didn't even have to make a defense. It was after that Paul stayed more days before setting sail to Syria with his buddies Priscilla and Aquila. And it's the end of verse 18, which is kind of interesting. Because it says he had cut his hair, for he was under a vow. Now just stick that in your head, we'll come back to it. Verse 19 reads a little awkward, I think, in English, but basically it's just communicating that Paul's plan had always been to leave Priscilla and Aquila in Ephesus, but before he left, he went and spent a little time in the synagogue. He had one day to kill, so he was like, let's just go do this, and it actually went pretty good. The Jews at the synagogue in Ephesus were enjoying it, and they say, could you stay a little longer? And Paul says, no. He says, I will return to you if God wills. And then he sets sail. He lands at Caesarea. Most commentators think when it says he went up, that he went up to Jerusalem, because you always go up to Jerusalem no matter where you're coming from. He greeted the church there, and then he went back down to Antioch. And Antioch is the town where he began his first journey from. Antioch's the town he began his second journey from. And as we'll see, Antioch's going to be the town that he starts his third journey from. So he's now come full circle back to where he started. Now, if you're like me, you kind of read that and think Luke is just detailing how Paul got from Corinth back to Antioch. In fact, some of your Bibles might even say, mine just says at the top, a little heading, Paul returns to Antioch. It seems that that's all there's to it. But I think this highlights something about Paul that we would all do well to remember. Even after two successful journeys, even after his stock in the missionary world had rose, Paul was still convinced as he ever was that God was in control of it all and not him. And it's easy to blow by that. Two things. Notice how he responded to the Jews when they asked him to stay. I will return to you if God wills. He shared his heart. I want to come back. I'm planning on coming back. I would love to come back. But, big caveat there, is only if God wills. See, I am under his authority. I'm not my own guy. I don't get to make all these decisions by myself. I'm not an independent contractor. I serve at the pleasure of the king. And I'd like to be here with you, but only if God wills it. So the question is, well, why didn't he just stay a couple extra days then? And this is where there's some debate, and I'll just tell you what I think. See, I think Paul had to get to Jerusalem because there was only a small window of opportunity in the winter where ships could actually make their way to it. And I think he had a date. He had to make a sacrifice, which brings us back to that vow thing. Have you ever heard of the Nazirite vow? Anyone in the Old Testament come across it? Numbers chapter 6. It was a vow made to God. Optionally, you can make this vow to God, and you were either doing it when you were seeking divine blessing in an upcoming endeavor. You would maybe make this vow when you were expressing thanksgiving for something that God had done. Or maybe you were seeking deliverance from an illness or some sort of bad situation. Now, the hallmarks of the vow were: you didn't cut your hair, you abstained from alcohol, and you didn't touch a corpse or come into contact with one. Now, some people were lifelong Nazirites. You have Samson is maybe the biggest name. He was the guy with luscious hair, big muscles, but an unfortunate weakness for women. And then you have John the Baptist. Some people think John the Baptist, he was like a Nazirite from birth, and he never stopped. Now, guys who were not lifers, people who just took this vow upon themselves, they would grow their hair out, they would abstain from alcohol, they wouldn't come into contact with corpses, and then when they cut their hair, they had to bring it to Jerusalem and offer it along with their sacrifice in the temple. So cannot say for certain, but here we have Paul making some sort of vow, seemingly out of the blue. Unless you stop and think about what was notable about Corinth, was it's the one time that God appeared to him in a vision in verse, chapter, sentence, and said, don't worry about it, you're going to be safe here. And to me, it's almost like Paul was so taken back that he wanted to express his thanksgiving, he wanted to acknowledge what God had done, and he's like, I'm going to put myself under a vow. You've promised me safety here, so for as long as I'm rocking it in Corinth, I'm under a vow of thanksgiving. Now, whether you want to agree with my take or not, I think we'd all do well to acknowledge God's activity, God's role in our life more than we maybe do. In practical ways that people notice. You got to know that if he's rocking his long hair after a year and a half, people noticed. Paul, what's with the hipster thing now? What's going on with that? But he's going out for drinks after work. Paul's like, no, I'm not. Why? I'm under a vow. Because God has promised me safety. And it's just a small thing to recognize that it's God's work in my life that's keeping me safe here. Paul, why don't you just stay? Why don't you just tell him you're coming back? I will come back. I want to come back, but only if God will. See, I'm not my own. Paul was willing to publicly declare, because he recognized, I am not my own. I serve under the king. What would it look like for you to take some practical steps to remind yourself that the same holds true for you? You're not your own. You're bought with a price. And God is very, very gracious to us all. We do things to remind ourselves all the time. We come to church in part to remind ourselves. Jesus Christ gave us that like ceremony, that symbol, Lord's Supper. We do that in remembrance of him. But I don't know about you, but for me, sometimes weekend to weekend, there's a lot of days in between and it can go very long. Maybe it's so simple for you. Maybe you just like put a sticky note on your dashboard or on the mirror of your bathroom this week that just says, remember. Just a practical thing that as you get in, you're like, actually, this day that I've got planned, this day that I've got a calendar laid out, it's only going to happen if you do it. I'm only going to end this day if you're continuing to give me life. What if it's abstaining from social media for like a whole week? You know you're going to reach from your phone, and you're going to reach for it, and then the apps are gone for the week, and you'll be like, I actually did this because I'm not my own. God gave me life. What would it take for you to make a practical step to remind yourself to recognize God's grace and activity in your life? Now, if you're new, if you're not familiar with this stuff, I mean, I realize you're like, well, actually, I've worked pretty hard for where I am. And we're not saying you haven't worked hard. We're not saying you're not successful. But see, from our perspective, we recognize that any gift or talent and ability we may have has actually been given to us by our Creator. Each of us is fearfully, wonderfully made. The skill that you have, we think, is given to you by God. The breath that you take right now is a gift given by God. And so all of our successes, we view as good gifts coming down from our Father above. Do you need to remember that? What steps might you take to do so? The second one is the ministry of encouragement. Look at verse 23. After spending some time there, he departed and went from one place to the next through the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. So between verse 22 and verse 23, this is the dramatic change from the second journey to the third. With little fanfare, it has started. And we're right back to where we were when he launched out on his second one. And like he did on the second, Paul is going to circle back to the place that he'd been on his first journey. Now he's going to circle back to the place he'd been on his first journey and his second journey to encourage. He goes from one place to the next throughout the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. What Luke appears to dramatically understate, this journey that Paul took was some 1,500 miles on foot over multiple months. It's almost as if Paul, like, read it afterwards. Would he ever have said to Luke, hey, Luke, 1,500 miles, foot, many months. Just one verse. You just put that in one verse. Just real, so simple. Just, yeah, that's fair. See, Paul could have taken a boat. Would have been more direct. Would have been easier. But he wouldn't have been able to encourage the faithful. When we looked at the beginning of the second journey, we kind of used that picture of an advancing army that as it advances, the troops need to be provisioned and supported. And this is what Paul does. Paul is actually doing the work of evangelism indirectly by encouraging and supporting those who would go out when he could not. You could play a big role in evangelism just by getting behind somebody who's doing it and supporting them, encouraging them, giving them an attaboy, attagirl, get after it. This is what our team tried to do in Asia. We went out of our way to seek and encourage and equip those who would be going further than us in their kingdom work. What would it look like for you to encourage somebody this week? And if God put somebody on your heart, would you do it? What about taking what's just like a random lunch with somebody? Someone in our church, you're like, hey, community, hey, let's just grab lunch this week. And instead of just small talk, instead of just saying, how you doing? And kind of being surface, hey, can I just tell you something I've seen in you? Got to imagine that God uses that in your life in profound ways. I just want to affirm that. Grandparents, What about like old school, write a letter to your grandkid growing up in Toledo and telling them, I don't know what it's like to be a kid today, but I do know what it's like to see God be active and work through his people, and I have seen so many beautiful gifts in you. I have to imagine that God is going to use you in profound ways, and I'm not saying it's not hard, but I'm saying your God is bigger, and you need to know Grandma's praying for you. What about that mom? Just blown out by those toddlers she loves. Bringing her a meal. Spending some time with her. And reminding her of the gospel impact she's having because she's raising up in the fear of God, training those in the gospel. It's not going to return empty. The thing about the ministry of encouragement is we don't look to just come alongside those who are discouraged. Obviously, it's awesome to try to encourage people who are down. But the ministry of encouragement as it relates to the gospel is there's people who are not discouraged. They are going, they are pressing, they are running hard, and they need this too. To have somebody recognize that their labor's not in vain. To have somebody affirm, I've seen it, I know it. And you might not always, but God's using you. Who might you encourage this week? Good news is, I doubt you gotta walk 1,500 miles, but you might have to do something. Just thinking about encouraging them is not the same as actually doing it. Might God put someone on your heart? We have the ministry of recognition, practically living a life that points to God's activity in our lives. The ministry of encouragement, coming alongside those who are working and letting them know it matters. Here's a third one, the ministry of instruction. Verse 24. Now a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures. He'd been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. So what Luke is doing is he's told us what Paul has done, and now he's jumped back to tell us what happened in Ephesus in Paul's absence. And this man, Apollos, showed up. And he was quite the guy. He was a Jew from Alexandria in Egypt, which is interesting in that Alexandria would, in time, become the intellectual center of Christianity, producing some of our greatest early scholars. And here we have our first little contact with that place through this man. And we're told several things about him. He was an eloquent man. I tend to think of that like he was classy, but that's not what Luke is saying. They're saying that he was a good speaker. He was a good communicator, eloquent in his speech. And in English, it says he was competent in the scriptures, but the word that Luke used actually was he was powerful in the scriptures. He knew God's word, and he eloquently, powerfully brought that to bear upon people. But he also knew about Jesus. Luke says he's been instructed in the way of the Lord. He spoke and taught accurately the things about Christ. But the end of verse 25 is where it gets a little jiggy and causes commentators to kind of scratch their heads, because it says, though he knew only the baptism of John. So there was something deficient in Apollos' knowledge. At the very least, he did not know what we refer to as the Great Commission. He did not know of that command to go into the world, make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that Christ commanded. He did not know that. Maybe there was other stuff he didn't know too, but Luke specifically says that's one thing he didn't have. And that point alone has caused a lot of biblical commentators and scholars to question whether or not Apollos was a Christian or not. And a lot of biblical translators sort of tip their hat as to what they think. Because if you look, sort of midway through verse 25, it says, "And being fervent in spirit." Now, I'm reading from the English Standard Version. NIV has the same thing, being fervent in spirit. So you read that in English, and you get the sense that in his own spirit, he was fired up. But then if you look, there's a little footnote. And then in tiny little writing at the bottom of the page, it says, "Or in the spirit," which would indicate not fired up in his own spirit, but fired up, fervent in God's spirit. Now, I've never really met personally any of the translators at ESV. They know this stuff more. And I am not a Greek scholar, but I will tell you, the is in the original. I think Apollos was a believer, though he was ignorant, deficient of some pretty big ticket items, which is why verse 26 is so beautiful. "He," Apollos, "began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard them, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately." Apollos begins to teach in the synagogue. He's throwing it down. He's filled with power. He's got some zest. And Priscilla and Aquila are sitting back and they're like, "Wow, this guy's good. But he doesn't know some stuff." What makes it beautiful is that they don't stand up in the middle of the synagogue and call him out. They don't go to lunch and mock him with their friends. "Oh, yeah, I guess he was pretty, like, he's all into himself, but, like, he doesn't even know about the baptism thing." They don't take to a blog. They take to him. Not hard to picture standing at the front. "Apollos, I'm Aquila. This is my wife, Priscilla." Dude, you got a gift, man. That was powerful. "You're new in town, right? You got any free time this week? You want to come over for lunch? Come for dinner?" At dinner. Dining, talking, tell me your story. Let me share ours. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever met Paul? He told us some of the most marvelous stuff. You know some of the last words Jesus ever said? Which for Apollos, good reason he wouldn't. Remember when we studied the Gospel of Mark? It was the first gospel written. And for some curious reason, he doesn't include the Great Commission. Maybe that's all Apollos had to go on, and he didn't know. And there's kind of two sides to this that I think make it special from Priscilla and Aquila's side. In terms of being a communicator, Apollos was way better than they. There's nothing mentioned about Priscilla and Aquila's abilities in front or power in the scriptures. But they didn't take that as an impediment or a stumbling block for them to take this guy under their wing and help him out. And it's something they take on together. And my heart was blessed because I think of our community groups, the thousands of people, men and women, gathering every week, sharpening one another, teaching one another, people leaving, knowing a little more than they did when they came in. And this is sort of why we do it in homes. People come and say, could we use a room at the church? Probably, but we won't let you. We would rather it be in your home because there's something off-putting about being in a facility. And there's something so sweet about gathering around a table or sitting on couches. Your home could be a center of biblical instruction. If you grew up in the church, there's a good chance you've forgotten more about the Bible than other people know. Would you be willing to open your mouth and to share what you know? Now, from Apollo's perspective, I love that this man does not take this as an affront. He doesn't say, like, do you know, do you stand up here and do this? But he's got a humility. He's got a hunger. And he wants to know more. Are you open to learning more? Or do you think you've got it all figured out? The good thing about our God is we will never plumb the depths of who he is. And God can use remarkable ways to teach us more. How could you use your home to be a center of instruction? And if you're new to this stuff, don't hear me say that we've got it all figured out, because we don't. But there are some things we do know. And if you're unfamiliar with the fact that Jesus Christ gave his life for you, if you do not recognize that the God who made you, you are separate from him because you turned and went the other way, and Jesus came to reconcile you and to redeem you through his death, burial, and resurrection on your behalf, that we do know. And that we would love to share, because it changes everything. And we don't claim to have it all figured out. But we do know some pretty important things. And we would welcome your questions. There's the ministry of recognition, practically living a life that points to God for others to see that it's not us. The ministry of encouragement, coming alongside those who are laboring to give them that shot in the arm, the hug when they need it. The ministry of instruction, taking the knowledge that God has given us, the understanding we do have, and throwing it around liberally in the lives of those who might not yet know. And then there's the last one, the ministry of support. And for some, this might be the most difficult. It says, and when he, Apollos, wished to cross to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. When he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed, for he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that the Christ was Jesus. In time, Apollos, we're not told why, but he wanted to leave Corinth, wanted to leave Ephesus, rather, and go to Corinth. And you have to imagine, for some in that young church in Ephesus, that had to sting. For Priscilla and Aquila, having taken Apollos under their wing, to realize that there were certain biblical truths that every time Apollos taught them, he would know who told him. But then Apollos comes and says, guys, I think I have to go. I think my work is done here. I think I need to leave. What is so easy to read, but so much harder to do, is how did the brothers and sisters in Ephesus respond? It says they encouraged him. Yes. Go. Not only that, they gave him a letter of recommendation, a letter of introduction and recommendation. They didn't want Apollos to show up in Corinth and then have to sit and bide his time. They wanted them to know this guy's legit. Not surprisingly, Apollos' ministry was powerful. He greatly helped the believers there. He had this tremendous public ministry, refuting the Jews and showing that the Christ was Jesus. We know from later on that Apollos would return to Ephesus, and he was present there when the Apostle Paul wrote his letter to the Corinthians. Can you imagine that meeting? So, you must be Paul. And Apollos. It's that Apollos who Paul wrote, "I planted the seed, but Apollos watered it." These two men with tremendously powerful ministries did not see that as cause for division or fighting or ranking between themselves. It is not always easy, but we need to support and release those who feel called to go elsewhere and serve the Lord, even if it means we will no longer directly benefit from their ministry. If your son or daughter came to you and told you that they wanted to go, would you get behind them? At this conference, one of the hardest things is to come alongside teachers who are laboring and being used of the Lord in tremendous ways, and then to talk to them. What's some of the most difficult things? And it's not living overseas. It's not hostile governments. It's that mom and dad back home don't think I should be here. It's that my aunt and uncle don't understand. There's no financial support. There's no prayer support. And I mean, they go to church every weekend. And then you contrast that. There's another guy. He's been there for like 9-10 years. And having heard from, I said, "So what's your family like?" And he goes, "They all live in the same town, like my parents and my siblings, and they all get together." And I won't belabor, but for reasons, I knew that by going, my parents wouldn't be able to come and visit. It's just not going to be really an option for us. So I knew when I told them that I was going to go that it would dramatically impact how often I saw them. And I remember telling them that God was calling me to this. And I was going to live on the other side of the world. And they were silent for a time. And then they said, "We will have eternity together. Why don't you go and see if you can bring some more people to the party? What would you do if your son or daughter said they wanted to go, whether short term or forever? How would you respond?" Because I'll tell you, it's best to start supporting them before they ask. I remember I was really young. I think I was in middle school, sitting in the balcony of the church, didn't really care about church. And the preacher said, "If you would let your kid go, would you stand up?" And I remember seeing kind of at the front of the church, lower level, my parents standing and thinking to myself, "Sit down. What are you doing?" But knowing they stood made it a lot easier for me to tell them I'm going to leave. And all of my family's in another country. And they're upset about it sometimes. My mom. Shouldn't have stood. but I know they get it. Do you? I don't want to make this depressing, but I'm praying increasingly lots of you will have to answer that question for your kid, because I'm praying God will send more people out from here. Because if we're just doing this so that we can come and we can gather, not concerned about the city in which we live, not concerned about the country God's placed us, or the lost people around this world, we're wasting our time. So if your son or daughter comes, what will you say? None of these four are really profound. I mean, they all, if we were asked, like, well, no, I should support, yes, I should teach, I should encourage, I should recognize. But how could you practically do one of them this week? And what difference could it make if the thousands of people that call Woodman home chose one and got after it in the next 6 days? It would make a difference. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we don't do any of these things so that you'll notice. We don't make a vow, we don't make a commitment because we're gambling or bargaining with you. God, each and every person that would pick one of these things needs to do it out of response to what you have done in their life. God, I ask that your spirit would rise up in us. I ask that your spirit would be glorified through us. I ask that people would see Jesus in us. Help us do it. In Jesus' name, amen.